Hello, everyone. Hello, hello. My name is Toby. So good to be here with you today. I'm one of the leaders here at Church of Christ the King. As many of you will know, I help lead and host this evening service from time to time. I also help lead the youth in the morning service as well. So I want to say this is a massive privilege for me to be able to open up the Word of God for you fine people. Especially to stand on the stage where so many of my heroes and friends and mentors actually have led and preached and still currently lead and preach from. So this is a massive privilege for me. We're going to be talking about the last in our series on the Lord's Prayer. So what I'm going to do first is pray, then I'm going to read the scripture, then we'll get to works. Heavenly Father, I just ask now for your Holy Spirit just to come. Lord God, we pray, Lord, that he will be our teacher and he will lead us into all truths right now. Holy Spirit, be amongst us powerfully. Lord Jesus, would your name be lifted up? Teach us to trust you tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Great stuff. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at literally the Lord's Prayer, which is a series that we've been sort of looking through for the last 5 weeks. This is the final preach in this series, and we're going to be looking specifically at verse 13, but I'll read the whole thing, and it's going to come up on the screens in just a moment. So Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the verse 13 is the verse that we're going to be specifically looking at. It's an interesting way that Jesus puts it. Jesus says, pray to the Father that he should lead us not into temptation. However, when you look in the book of James, another book in the New Testament, it says something different. It says in James 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So Jesus is saying to pray to God to lead us not into temptation, but James is saying, actually, God tempts no one. So the answer here is to look at the Greek. And the Greek word that's translated temptation is a word called perasmos or perasmon. And that is legitimately translated as temptation elsewhere in the New Testament. However, also, as well as this, is legitimately translated to the word trial. The word trial. So when we read 1 Peter, verse 4, 12, it says this, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery perasmon, trial. So what would be perhaps helpful for us to say is what the heart of what Jesus is trying to get to here is not so much lead us not into temptation, but let's put it this way, lead us not into a time of trial. Lead us not into a time of trial. The reality is that temptations are what make trials trials. But what we're going to be looking at is the wider sort of trial. Temptation is a kind of trial. But we're going to be specifically looking at more what happens when things go wrong, when we get persecuted, when things bad happen. Temptation. Lead us not into temptation or a time of trial, but deliver us from evil. It's worth talking about evil as well. Some of you may say, where did evil come from in the first place? Well, the Bible's very clear. In the book of Genesis, in the first book of the Bible, it talks about God creating the world, and he created a man and a woman and put them in a garden, Adam and Eve. And he said that they could eat of any tree in the garden except for one tree. There probably would have been hundreds, perhaps thousands, perhaps millions of trees. We don't know. But there was only one tree that they couldn't eat the fruit from. As many of you will know, what happened was they ate the fruit and sin entered the world. And since that moment, sin has affected and infected all things. You can say, hang on a second, Toby. Sin has affected all things. That's a bit much, isn't it? Everything? They just ate a fruit. Come on. The reality is this. Sin works like a cancer. Sin spreads. So much so that the Bible tells us that actually our world is fallen. Our creation is fallen, our minds are fallen, our hearts are falling through sin. And we, by nature and choice, are complicit in the rebellion against God naturally because by our own selves, in our own strength, we don't love God. It takes the Holy Spirit for those that believe to help us with that. And through the fall, through Adam and Eve eating that fruit, there are three main agents of sin.
The three main agents of trial and three main agents of things that will tempt you and cause you great discomfort. And those three are the devil, the flesh, and the world. The devil, the flesh, and the world. Don't have too much time to go into the flesh and the world, but I specifically mention the devil. The devil is a force. The devil is real. The devil's not like the caricatures that you might see in the media with sort of a little horns, a little pointy tail. No. The devil is a real force. He's just as real as God, not anywhere near as powerful as God, but he's real. The Bible calls him, goes so far as to call him the God of this world. Small g. It's an important distinction. Which means he has some influence and some sway on this earth. He is the one that causes much of the evil on this earth. But what's interesting to me is that the scripture we just read doesn't say, Jesus doesn't say, pray to your father that the devil doesn't lead you into a time of trial. It says, pray to your father that he doesn't lead you into a time of trial. Some of you may be here and think, do you know what? Hang on a second. I'm sort of, in a sense, comfortable in understanding, well, the devil leads me into trial. I don't want him to, but I can imagine he does. But my heavenly father? So the question needs to be posed. Does God lead us into times of trial? The short answer is yes. The short answer is yes. In Matthew 4, verse 1, Jesus has just been baptized. And this is what the scripture says. It's fascinating in what it says. It says this, that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That is a rich verse. Jesus was led up by who? The Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led up by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. And let me say, the wilderness is no joke. I don't know if you've ever been to the desert, but for Jesus, it was 40 days. There was no food, literally. There was no friends. There was no family. There was no shelter. He had to do hand-to-hand combat with the devil himself. This was an intense, difficult season for Jesus. Perhaps, certainly one of the most difficult seasons in Jesus' life. The Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. So, on the basis of this scripture, we can see that God does lead us into times of trial. But another question is helpful to ask here. In the times of trial, and in this specific trial for Jesus, did God love him? The answer is yes. He loved his son. He still loves his son to this day. So what can we learn? What can we learn from this scripture? What can we learn? Well, the first thing we can learn is that if you're a Christian here today and you're going through suffering, it's not because God's necessarily angry with you. It's not because necessarily you've done something wrong. It's not like God was saying, oh, you did this last week, or you did this, I know what you did last summer. And now it's time to get you back this much because you did this much sin and this much evil, so I'm going to get you back this much. Actually, quite the contrary. The Bible teaches that God doesn't repay us according to our sins. He's kind, he's gracious. So we know that actually when we go through these tough times and times of trial, and we will all go through them, we will all go through these times of trial. It's not punishment. It's not necessarily that God is angry with us. It wasn't for Jesus. What's fascinating about the verse that I just read is literally the verse before, right? The last verse in chapter 3, leading on to the first verse in chapter 4. In the original Greek, there was never any sort of chapters and verses. Although the chapters and verses were added in later, they're very, very helpful. We really praise God for the chapters and verses because it separates things, makes things easy. But in the original Greek, you would have seen the contrast that I'm about to show you now. From the last verse of chapter 3, it would literally just have flown into the first verse of chapter 4. The context is this. Jesus has just been baptized in water. And God the Father is in heaven, and it's almost like he can't contain himself. He's so just overwhelmed, bubbling over with joy and happiness in his son. And he audibly speaks from heaven. And this is the contrast. It says this, and behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Do you see the contrast there? This is my beloved son. Well pleased. I'm so pleased with my son. I can't keep it in anymore. I'm so pleased. And then he takes him to one of the most difficult times of his life? Was it because God didn't love him? Well, clearly God loved the son, and you can see it in that scripture. So therefore, we can learn that when we're going through situations that are difficult, it's not necessarily because we've done anything wrong. And God loves you. If you believe in Jesus, he's for you in them. What else can we learn? Well, we can learn that God is in control. We can learn that God is in control. He is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He has got a plan. No matter how bad the situation, some of us would have had some heart-stopping news in our lives. But even through it all, God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. He is so wise. He's so wise. We can't fathom his ways. We can't fathom how wise he is. He sees the beginning from the end. God is in total control. But then why? Why do we go through these times of trial? Why? You may be here saying, actually, okay, well, maybe God does lead us into times of trial. But why? Why would he do that? I thought he loved me. It's a good question. Well, let me suggest a couple of make a couple of suggestions to you. This isn't exhaustive, but a few key things that may help and may explain perhaps why you're going through what you're going through. One of the things is God is in the business of training us. God will train us. I don't know about you, but from time to time I work out. Don't know if you noticed. And my wife begged me not to say that joke. I'm going to get in so much trouble. Pray for me later. But what do you do when you work out? I don't go to the gym. I can't afford to go to the gym, but I do have weights in my home. And when I'm doing the old dumbbell curl, bicep curl, I should say, it works like this, right? So you're putting pressure on, you're putting pressure on your muscle, okay? And essentially what's happening is as you're lifting it up, your muscle, if you like, is breaking. And what happens is it repairs bigger and stronger. Why? So that you can lift more weight. Do you know what? God's in the business of training you. God wants you, if you're a Christian here, to lift more weight. He will train you, put you under strain, allow pressurized situations to happen so that your faith muscle will grow bigger. Why else would God do this? Well, God may be trying to get your attention. God's not afraid to let trials fall upon a person to get a person's attention. It's the situation with Jonah. Jonah was a man in the Old Testament that God called to preach. He said, Jonah, go and preach this way. Literally, Jonah said, nah, and literally went the other way. Literally. What then happened was there was a series of trials that befell Jonah. Crazy things, scary things. And through those trials, Jonah was brought back to God and said, okay, Lord, you got me. Perhaps you've been away from God for a while. Maybe you've been away from God for a number of weeks, perhaps a number of months, maybe even years. Maybe even years. God's not afraid to draw you back by allowing a little bit of suffering to happen so that we can know how much we depend on him, how much we need him. It could be training. It could be God trying to get your attention. Why else? Well, God also disciplines those who he loves. He disciplines those who he loves. I don't know about you, but when I was younger, it's great because my family's here and they can verify this. When I was younger, I was a very obedient, compliant young toddler. Okay, that's true. Some of you will laugh at that, but that's the truth. However, there was a situation when I would often be disobedient, and it was when I was in the supermarket. And from being a nice, obedient young toddler or whatever, I would turn into a demon child, and I would literally, in the aisles of Sainsbury's or Safeway or wherever we go, I would literally... And I'd run around and I'd grab things. And I don't know if you know kids, and you're trying to grab a child by the arm and they do this thing where they like do this and they slink away. And like I was the master of doing that. And my mum, and don't think anything bad of my mum, I love my mum so much. But what she would do is, and this maybe this is a Nigerian thing, is she would pull my ear. She'll pull my ear. Nothing violent, just a little pull. That was just a way of disciplining. And if you're Nigerian in here, you know what I'm talking about, the ear pulling thing, okay? Can I get an amen? No. And so what my mum would do is pull my ear. And I'm so glad that my mum pulled my ear. I'm so glad she took the time to do that. Because had my mum not disciplined me, had my parent not disciplined me, I may have been running around, and I may have run straight into the road. I may have been running around, and I may have someone may have held my hand that was never meant to hold my hand. I'm so glad that my mum loved me enough to discipline me. You don't know my mum, but I can tell you this. She wasn't delighting when she would discipline me. She wasn't there pulling my ear going, yes, I love causing Toby pain. By no means. Quite the opposite. She wished she didn't have to do it. But she knew if she didn't do it, she didn't love me. I'm so glad my mum disciplined me. Was it nice for me when I was going through the discipline? No, it hurt when my ear was pulled. But the reality is, the Bible says this, no discipline seems pleasant when you're going through it, but it produces what is called a harvest of righteousness. It produces something. There's good stuff that comes from the discipline. And God is your Father if you believe in Jesus, and He reserves the right to love you by disciplining you. You must know this. Please listen. God is not there when you're going through these tough times. He's not there delighting. Ha, ha, ha. No, oftentimes God is crying and weeping with you. The Bible says that God keeps all of our tears in a bottle. That's what it says. Therefore, it's the truth. He keeps our tears in the bottle. He cares about the trials and the pains and the aches and the persecutions that we go through. He really does care. But He will discipline us because He loves us. And God will be doing 10,000 other things through the suffering you go through. That doesn't make it any easier. What are you going through? Perhaps for you, it's a financial situation. Maybe you're just worried about how you're going to pay your bills. I just felt in the preparation for this, I just felt there's people in here that are worried about, specifically about envelopes that are coming through the post because you're worried about what demands are going to be made of you. Perhaps for you, it's not a financial thing. Perhaps for you, it's a health thing. Maybe you're unwell and you're worried about how it's going to end up. Maybe it's a family member that's really unwell and it just worries you. Maybe you've just recently lost someone and it's just so hard. It's just a terrible trial. You miss them. Maybe for others still in here, it's a relationship situation. Maybe you've got yourself caught up in a relationship that's not healthy, that's not helpful, and actually it's a burden for you, it's a trial for you, you don't know what to do. Maybe it's a relationship thing, but perhaps it's the other way around, that you're not in a relationship. Maybe you've waited for years and years for a husband or wife, and you think, why is it not happening, Lord? Maybe the trial for you is a literal temptation. Maybe it's a temptation. Maybe you're struggling with something. You just can't break the habit. You just are addicted to this thing and you know it's got a hold on you and it's a trial for you and it frustrates you and you're angry with yourself and you feel guilt and shame and you feel dirty, but you just can't break free. Maybe some of you have contemplated suicide. Well, what I can say to this is, firstly, Jesus, He understands. He really does. Jesus knows what it's like to not have a home. Jesus knows what it's like to have financial difficulty. Jesus knows what it's like for His family to be against Him. Jesus knows what it's like to have a bad reputation. Jesus knows what it's like to not be the most good-looking person in the room. He was average in appearance. That's what the Bible says. Jesus knows what it's like. Jesus knows what it's like. Jesus knows what it's like. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He left heaven for this reason, to be able to identify with us. He is fully God, but He is fully man, and He remains fully man forever. He understands what it's like. But that's not it. That's not where it just stops. Jesus doesn't just say, well, I get it. I understand, and leave us there. No, the big idea is this. Here's the big idea. Jesus says, pray to your heavenly Father to deliver you from evil. You could say, hang on a second, but I thought, Toby, you were just saying that Jesus could use the suffering and the evil and the things that we go through that are difficult to train us, to get our attention. So why would I pray against something that's the will of God? Listen to me. Don't get it twisted. What is good is good. What is evil is evil. To be sure, God can cause good to come out of evil. Romans 8:28 says that. He works all things for the good for those that believe in Jesus, that are called according to his purpose. God can cause out of evil good to sprout out, but it does not make the evil good. The evil is still evil, and he wants us to pray against the evil. He wants us to. He wants us to. But that doesn't make it any easier, does it? Knowing that, but it's the reality. Some of you may say, hang on a second, but I thought the preacher once I heard here say that Jesus defeated evil. Remember the cross? I think it was Joel maybe said something about Jesus defeated at the cross evil. So why am I, a Christian, still feeling evil? Why are these things happening to me? I thought Jesus won. I thought he's done it. What's going on? Well, the truth is, my friend, let me say this. Jesus did indeed defeat evil on the cross. At the cross, he took our sin. He became our substitute. What was due to us, he took. He said, no, I don't want them to take it. I will take it upon myself. I will bear the sin of the world. They can't bear it. And Jesus got our just, appropriate, right punishment on the cross. And he gave us his life. He took our sin, the things that were separating us from God. He took it upon himself. He said, I will do it. And not only that, he also gave us his perfect righteousness, which means rightness. All the good stuff that Jesus did has been given to you. All of the credit in your account, if you believe in Jesus, is Jesus's credit. And God looks upon you as perfect. Therefore, when God the Father says over his son in Matthew that we read earlier, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He looks over you and says, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. Why? Because you've been placed in Jesus Christ. God loves you because of Jesus Christ. And through this death on the cross, Jesus took all the punishment, and we have a relationship with God. We have a Father in the heavens. And when we die, when we go and fall asleep, the Bible says, we will be with him, and there will be a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. And the Bible says that we will get new bodies, and there will be no more tears, no more mourning, no more sadness, just joy, peace, happiness, laughter. That is what is going to happen. So Jesus did defeat evil, but you could say, hang on a second, Toby, I believe that. I believe that Jesus defeated evil, but I don't understand. Yeah, okay, I get the fact that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but what about my bills? What about now? Is it only good for when I die, or is there some good stuff now? Well, let me say this. The kingdom is now and not yet. What do I mean by that? Now and not yet. It's not yet in as much as the things that I've described in full, the fullness of what Jesus achieved decisively on the cross hasn't fully been seen yet. Again, he will come again. And when he comes again, he will sort everything out. He will straighten all of the crooked edges out himself. He's the judge. And when he does that, then we'll have our new bodies. Then there'll be no more sickness. Then there'll be a new order to things. So the kingdom is not yet in the sense that there's more to come when Jesus returns. But I tell you this, the kingdom is also now. The kingdom is now. Jesus died for your sin. He demonstrated that he was committed to you. There's nothing more a person can do for you than to die for you. We're not talking about a metaphorical death. The guy died, literally died. Fact. He died for you. He's proven that he's willing to go so far for you, even to death. How will he not, together with him, give us all the things that we need in this life, our bills, the things that are troubling us, the people that are stirring things up, perhaps. How will he not defend us? He will, because he went to the cross for us. He's proved his faithfulness. He cares about this life. How can we believe that God is going to raise us from the dead, but we don't believe that God is going to supply our bread? Surely it's harder. Think, surely it's harder for God to raise a person from the dead than to do the things in this life. Many of you in this crowd perhaps will be parents. And God forbid, if you were held at gunpoint and someone said, give me your kids, A good parent would say, no, not my kids. Take my watch, take my money, take the clothes off my back. Just leave my kids. God gave his son so that Jesus would be delivered into evil, so that through Jesus, we could be delivered out of evil. This is the gospel. This is good news. You can say, okay, how do I access this? Well, let me say this. You must believe. You must believe in Jesus, as simple as that. He's the only way to the Father. There's only one way to the Father. That's the man, through the man Jesus Christ. You must believe in him. And through that, you get a wonderful Father. Not just the Father that's kind of the one that disciplines and all the hard, if I could put it that way, stuff. But you get the good stuff. God is always good all the time. But you get the warm, the kindness, the mercies, the blessing, God's favor. You get all of that stuff through this man, Jesus Christ. So you must believe. And you may say, but I doubt. Well, that's fine. We understand if you doubt here. We take doubt very seriously. We have a series on doubt literally starting this time next week. Please come and join us for that. We explore doubt right up until Christmas. We take it very seriously. But let me say this. Hey, you don't need to know everything. You don't need to know everything to believe. I don't. There's not a person on this earth that knows everything. That's what faith is. We walk by faith, not by sight. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's rooted in historical fact. It's not just a fuzzy, fuddy-duddy thing. It's rooted in historical fact, but at the same time, it still requires a step of faith to believe. God is so for you. You access this through becoming a Christian. How else do you access this? Well, through prayer. Jesus said, pray that God will deliver you from evil. Pray. Therefore, we must pray, friends. We must pray. We must knock on his door. Lord, you said you're going to do this. You've got to give him his promises back to him. Lord, you, I'm not going to leave here until you do this. I'm going to wrestle with you. I'm going to fight. Not that God is against it and God isn't willing. He is willing and ready to answer your prayer. But God is saying, come on, pray to me. It's like God is in heaven now saying, come on. I want to do it. I just want you to pray. Pray to me. Simply ask me. God wants you to ask these things. You hold him to his word. This is how to pray. You say, Lord, you said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Lord, I'm asking. I've been asking for a long time, but Lord, I'm not seeing it. Lord, I want this. Please do this. Break in. Break through. That's how to pray. You can say, hang on a second, Toby. Isn't that immature? Knocking on the door, banging on his door, not giving God rest, pointing the Bible at him. Isn't that immature? I tell you this, that is true Christian maturity. If you ask with a humble heart and a heart full of faith, you're onto something. That's how to pray. Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus prayed, deliver me from this cup of suffering. The cup of suffering was the cross, dying on the cross, essentially being murdered. He knew what was coming and he said, Lord, deliver me from this. He prayed his own prayer. Deliver me, take me away from this evil. God said, no. So that to us, he might say, yes. It says this in Hebrews. This is amazing to me. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Loud cries and tears. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Loud cries and tears. He was crying out in prayer to God, his Father, regularly. You may say, well, I'm not the loud kind. I don't like to shout. I don't like to pray loud. That's fine. That's not the issue. Hey, the principle is pray with emotion. God wants to hear it. God wants to hear what's on your heart. There's a promise that when you give things to God, in Philippians it talks about there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. He comes and gives it to you. When you get it off your chest, give it to him. He's a big God. You read the Psalms, they're very honest and very raw. They're very honest. The Psalms are a book of the Bible in the Old Testament. People crying out to God, where are you? You've abandoned me. God wants us to cry out to him. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is Luke 18, verse 1. And just to paraphrase, it says this. Man ought to always pray and never give up. Man ought always to pray and never give up. That's amazing to me. Even Paul, the great apostle Paul, who was more mature than the apostle Paul. Paul was a legend. He's a hero. Paul had what in 2 Corinthians, a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. He describes it as a thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh could have been a literal sort of physical pain. It could have been a temptation that he was struggling with. It could have been someone that was persecuting. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but this is the point of the reason I bring it up. He says that he prayed to God three times to get it away. Three times. Now, when he says three times, I don't necessarily think he means three literal times, take it away, take it away, take it away. I think he means three seasons that he perhaps devoted himself to prayer, perhaps fasting as well. This is the mature apostle Paul. Let me say this. Christianity is not stoicism. There's nothing honorable in stoicism. What's stoicism? Oh, no, maybe the Lord's will. No, come on. These things are happening to me, but oh, well, you know, maybe it's God's will. Now I'll just take it. No. The Apostle Paul, no one was more mature than the Apostle Paul. And he said, take it away, Lord. Take it away, Lord. Take it away, Lord. That's the Apostle Paul. Wrote books of the Bible, lots of them. You could say, hang on, Toby. I thought you said pray and never give up. But Paul only prayed three times, one three seasons. Then he gave up. Well, let me say this. The reason that Paul gave up was because God told him to give up. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, stop praying. I'm going to take you through this. God told Paul to stop praying. Has God told you to stop praying? Has God told you to stop praying? We need to pray and never give up. God is for you. He's good. And maybe for you, everything's fine. Maybe things are going well in your life. Maybe you've just got promotion, or maybe you're next in line for a promotion. Perhaps you've just got a new job and you're excited about it. Maybe you're getting loads of commission. Maybe for you, you've got the girl. You've got the guy. Maybe you've got great kids and they're just pleasing you and they're doing such things that are just really making you proud. Do you know what I say to that? I say, praise God for his good gifts to you. Because they're gifts from God. But let me say this as well, particularly if you're not a believer here, you know that these things, the good times, they don't last forever in this life. Life is like this, right? I'm telling you, this is what you already know, right? Life is like this. Life isn't a nice project, you know, graph going this way. If for you life is like that, please come and see me after and tell me the secret, okay? Because we don't know it here in this place. No, life isn't like that. Life is like this. So let me say this. Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. When do you need the life vest? You need the life vest on the boat before it sinks, before the winds and the waves come. There's no good if you're floating upside down and someone tosses you a life vest. It's over. It's too late. Literally. Now, Jesus is far more than a life vest, to be sure. But you get the point. Be shrewd. Be wise. Put your faith in Jesus. He will help you when those times come. And he will help you in the good times as well, because you can enjoy times even better when you know Jesus has given them to you. And perhaps you've been through a prolonged season of evil. Maybe you're here and you're saying, do you know what? I've tried prayer and it doesn't work. Maybe you're here and you're saying, I tried Christianity. It doesn't work. Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I do pray, Toby, but I've prayed and prayed and God has not taken it away. I don't know why. I've prayed, I've tried, but he's not doing it. Let me say this. I so sympathize with you. I really, really do. Last year, between the months of June and December 2015, were six of the most wretched, worst months of my life. It felt like God had completely abandoned me. I tell you, it was tough. And there is a principle in the Bible in Isaiah. It says this, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Hiding his face from the house of Jacob, that means hiding his face from God's people. Jacob is Israel. It's God's people. Ultimately, the spiritual Israel are God's people, which is the church. But God can hide his face from us. Now, that doesn't mean That doesn't mean that he's left us. He's still with us just as much as he was in the good times. But for some mysterious reason, God will sort of hide his face. It's a principle in the Bible. Why does he do this? Well, might I make this suggestion? Perhaps it's because he doesn't want us to trust solely in our feelings and how we feel before him. We've, many of us in here would have known those moments of glorious times when God is drawn so near to us and it feels like he's right here and he's filling us with his power and his love and it's wonderful. But God doesn't want it to be, you know, you wake up one day, I had a great prayer session, God's with me. You wake up another day and you've had a prayer session and you didn't feel anything. Oh, I'm not Christian anymore, where's God? God wants us to be more robust than that. And I'm not knocking feelings. I love the feelings, they're a gift from God. Those experiences of God, would that we would have more of those feelings. It's good to pursue those feelings. But ultimately, our salvation doesn't rest on those feelings. Let me give you an example. I've been married for 5 years to the most sweet girl ever, my wife, Nina. We've been together for 8 years. We've been together since we were 20 years old. She's my sweetheart. Now, sometimes, as many of us that are married here will know, there are some great seasons. And it's just great. And there's lots of there's maybe holidays and there's lots of hand-holding, there's lots of kissing. And there are other seasons that are more challenging, where there's less hand-holding and there's less kissing and there's more distance, if you like. And you may, the temptation is to be there on a Wednesday morning at work and feel, do you know what? I don't feel very loved. That's a temptation. But then I look at my hand and I see this. What this is my wedding ring. And this ring doesn't have any magical powers, okay? What it does is it signifies vows. It signifies covenant. It signifies commitment. Because 5 years ago, in this very place, right here, my wife, Nina, looked at me and said, Toby, I will love you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. If you're a Christian here, whether you're single or married, you have a ring on your finger given to you by Jesus, where he publicly declared his love for you on the cross. And Jesus looks you in the eye and says to you, my son, my daughter, I love you and I'm committed to you for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. Jesus is so committed to you, even when God hides his face. He loves you. He's for you. Let me end with this example. This signifies, it looks strange, but it signifies our life, okay? What I want to do is I want to pass this to Jacob. And Jacob, if you like to pass this, it's imperative that it does not break. So if you like it, pass it back to Mr. Rudd there. Keep on passing it back, and hopefully you can all see this. I don't know if you can see this. I'm going to do something. Look at this. Can you see this? No? No. This is to signify something. And this signifies, I mean, it's an inaccurate example because it needs to be going forever. But the Bible teaches very clearly that if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be with him forever and ever, 10,000 times 10,000 years. And if you don't believe in Jesus, the Bible also says that actually you're going to be cast into outer darkness, away from God. That's what the Bible says. Some of you will work Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, or something along those lines. And on Friday, you get that Friday feeling in the afternoon, right? You think, oh yes, it's tomorrow, Saturday. Tomorrow I can rest from my labor. Tomorrow I can relax. Tomorrow I can have fun. The reality is that this speck is our life on this earth. 70, 75, 85 years. This is eternity. And this eternity affects this speck. It's that Friday sort of feeling that it's coming. In only a few years, if you believe in Jesus here, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to see him face to face, and he's going to have a smile on his face. The knowledge of this, the blessing, what God is doing, affects this speck. And what's so good about God is he's so kind that he's willing and waiting to answer prayers in this speck here. If I can invite the band to come up, feel free to take that and put it in the toilet. So friend, what are you going through right now? What are you struggling to see God in? What are you carrying? Are you giving it to God in prayer? Have you dropped prayer? Have you dropped Christianity? Have you forgot or just said, you know what, I can't deal with Jesus? My friend, if that's you, today you can pick it up again. I'll close with this. These are the last words of the Apostle Paul. He says this. These are the last book that Apostle Paul sort of wrote was 2 Timothy. And these are some of the last verses in 2 Timothy. And this is what it says. I'll read it. This is Paul's expectation of God. It says this: Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one stood by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me, and he strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. Jamie's going to lead us in worship.